Matt.
Thanks, Jimmy. Afternoon, everyone. Now, where do you go if you need healing? Depends what sort of illness or ailment, I guess it is. If you break a bone, probably hospital is going to be a good thing. Your first port of call. Perhaps experiencing some dizzy spells over a period of time, a week or 2 weeks, you'd probably go to your GP, something like that. I occasionally use the gym downstairs, and they've got some lovely gym staff. They've also got a team of physios there, and there's a wonderful symbiotic relationship, whereas the gym staff tend to give me injuries and then hold me, pass me on to the physios, who I then pay to heal me. It's a wonderful racket that seems to take place downstairs, but or maybe it's just my age and exuberance. Muscles, you go to a physio. Most of the time, we know it's fairly obvious, but in the 21st century, people are very confused what to do with their, I don't know what you'd call it, emotional problems or guilt or loneliness. So I was struck, I threw away the article by mistake, but here it is downloaded. It was just an article a couple of weeks ago in the newspaper. Patients expect GPs to heal their souls as the church's role declines. Oh, I thought I'd better read that, as the church is declining. And this is quite an interesting article with a number of GPs, and they're clearly not Christian believers, but not being critical. But they're saying, look, people are coming in, and what's wrong with you? And I lack meaning in my life. I lack purpose in my life. Oh, okay. Any medical symptoms? They sort of feel a bit awkward. Now, they're not Christian, these GPs. They say, well, suggested maybe church is where you ought to be going. One GP put it like this. It seems to me people are embarrassed to talk about their religious or spiritual questions. They don't know who to go to, so they come to us GPs. People coming with all sorts of questions and sometimes isolation. What do I do with guilt, doctor? But it's very clear to me that as a group, we don't have the skills for this. That's not what we're here for, she says. Well, where do you go to heal your soul? Where do you go with spiritual questions? Where do you go when this world system of relentless pursuit just leaves you exhausted and you think, is this right? Is this what I'm meant to be doing with life? Well, here in this little passage, it's just a short story today, it's very obvious. You go to Jesus to have your soul healed. Or here, acutely in this account, your sickness cleansed. Actually, it's more obvious from the surrounding. This is where we suffer a little bit here from not having Bibles, just these sheets. But the whole of Luke chapter 5, really the issue is, what do we do with sin? The things we've done wrong. Our problem with other people. Our problem in relationship to God. What do we do with that? So just before this story, Peter has said to Jesus, "Woe to me, I'm a man, I'm a sinful man. How can I come before you who claims to be God?" We'll see next time Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven." After that, the whole purpose statement, the main one you get in the book of Luke in chapter 5, verse 30, "I've not come for the righteous, I've come for the sinners. I've come for people who are sick," says Jesus. The whole of chapter 5 is presenting actually the fundamental sickness of the human race as sin. You know, people may not call it that. They may go to their GPs and say, "Help, there's something wrong." But that is what it is. That's the problem, says Jesus. And as one example of that, we get this man, the leper. And so just these two little things I want to observe from this short account today. Just look at the exclusion of sin and then the cleansing of sin. Why do I say that? Well, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Well, let's pause there. Leprosy then in the first century is, it's the illness everyone fears. I guess the only sort of modern equivalent would be cancer. You've got cancer. Can you operate? We're not certain. It's serious. Leprosy in the first century is devastating. And yet, biblically, it gets used by God as an illustration. It's a visual aid for sin. So in the Old Testament, you get two big chunky chapters, Leviticus 13, 14, talking about, you know, there's this disease in the world called leprosy. I tell you what, it does pretty much the same thing to you as sin does. It's just, you know, it illustrates it really well. So in part, you get these detailed instructions just for hygiene reasons, because leprosy was a contagious disease and it was utterly miserable. The sores on the skin decaying, corruption within your blood, it would eat away at your bones. But the reason the Bible talks about it a lot is God says, look, theologically, observe what leprosy does to you. It's a picture of what that does physically, of what sin does spiritually, how destructive sin is. Just three little observations that the Bible would make on it. The first is that leprosy is a picture of death. If you were a leper at the time, you were obliged to, legally, you had to rip open your clothes and shave your head. That was a sign, so people could see, oh, look, keep away from them, they're contagious. Now, it's a very strange thing. You could just have a sign around your neck would do it. But this shaving your head, ripping of clothes, it's also what you did when a relative died. If your spouse died, a close relative, you'd rip your clothes and shave your head. Why are lepers doing that? Well, because biblically it's saying it's as if you're dead. It's a picture of being dead. Lepers, they're walking around, waiting for the inevitable. You don't get better. There's no medicine. If you're a leper, you just put together with other lepers and left. You're not going to make a comeback. There's no chemo that'll help you. So your destiny is inevitable. And the Bible says, yeah, well, that just as a leper is obviously destined for death, if actually sin means that spiritually speaking, we're the living dead. That was a pretty gruesome picture. But your destiny is away from God, away from life. That's where you're heading. And leprosy is a picture of that. So you've got no hope for the future. Well, that's a bit of a grim thing. So it's a picture of death. Another little thing about it is it's contagious. Leprosy is contagious and so is sin. So again, if for some reason you hadn't quite noticed and a leper draws near to you, it was incumbent. The leper had the responsibility. They had to shout out, unclean! I don't know what that does to you if you live for a period of years. And whenever you come in contact with anyone else, you have to shout out, unclean! I mean, just emotionally, I don't know what that does to you. But the point is, don't come near me because I'll contaminate you. If I touch you, you could pick up this disease. And again, the picture here is that sinful patterns of behaviour, unpleasant patterns of behaviour, are contagious. You can pick them up from other people if you're exposed. Let me give you an example. What do I mean by that? Remember a few years ago, the scandal at the Winterbourne care home. A member of staff joined that care home and blew the whistle on the fact that endemic from top to bottom amongst the staff team was a culture of abusive behaviour. So these vulnerable, frail, geriatric people in the care home shouted at if they, you know, wet themselves, or it's just abusive. They were pushed onto the floor. In the end, what was it? Six people were imprisoned, five given suspended sentences. It's just endemic, top to bottom. The whistleblower, first thing she did, asked the managers, hold on a minute, shut up. You know, that's just how we roll around here. Now, you take a step back, and because this gets reported in the press, and you think, hold on a minute, you've got qualified medics and people who've been nurses in the NHS for a number of years. They've gone into this care home and they've become like, how do you get to the point where you think that's okay? Where you just abuse vulnerable old people? You just leave them if they fall on the floor and mock them. How do you get into that? Well, it's just if you enter into that culture, and it's just an assumed culture, and you just become like the people around you. So, I mean, the question gets asked, really, sinful, unhelpful, destructive patterns, they are contagious. Are you conscious of that? Some things become normalised quite quickly. Here's one example that actually just made me smile. It was the press a little while ago. There's a basketball coach in the US at Georgia Southern University, and a massive university, you know, they have these vast facilities. And one day had the whole team in the locker room, and they have a sort of tactics, big table and tactics board in the locker room, and they're chatting through and the next game and what they're going to do. Anyway, the coach had arranged to get a couple of local hicks from Alabama to catch a couple of rattlesnakes. And halfway through the team meeting, these two hicks just ran into the room, threw two rattlesnakes onto the table, and then scarpered out again. At which point, these elite athletes went, ah! And unsurprisingly, just sort of fled and ran out, and there was chaos for an hour or so, and you call in someone from whatever, Rent-A-Kill, and Rent-A-Snake-A-Killer, whatever they're called, Crocodile Dundee, whoever it is, comes in and caught these two snakes, put them in a bag and took them away, and okay, back they all came in the next day for the meeting. Oh, well, goodness knows what happened yesterday, says the coach. And just let me ask you a question. When the snakes landed on the table, why did you all run out? Because they're dangerous? Because it is just possible you could die? Why wouldn't you? Oh, okay. The thing is, I've become aware that cocaine is being used in the team. Actually, people are snorting it on this table. And when cocaine lands on the table, people gather around. Why does everyone scream and run out? Because it might kill you. It's certainly dangerous. Why the difference? And apparently that's okay to do if you're a coach in about Alabama. I think health and safety might get you down a little bit more here. But just that sort of, just being aware, sin is contagious. That's the point of the leprosy laws. It'll affect you. Or more prosaically, or I don't know. I caught up with a friend a couple of weeks ago. He's moved out of London now, but still works over in the city. And just chatting. He was not talking as a Christian, actually. And said, oh, you know, politics at work, partnership in a law firm. one of the guys left. He got very grumpy. So our drawings last year were 1.1 million. And he got fed up with that, and so went to an American law firm where they promised him a minimum of 2. He said, it's funny, really. He left, and everyone's grumbling, saying, yeah, we don't get paid enough. How do we get paid so little round here? And I sat down and thought, actually, it's quite a lot of money, isn't it, we get paid? Isn't it? He said, I just realised I spend all my time with these guys, and what's become normal in my life is just weird. That sort of obsessive covetousness, 1 million a year, not enough, 2 million, well, I whatever. But that sort of contagious nature of sin. So look, it's a picture of death, it's contagious. Last little thing, let's pick up. Lonely. Being a leper is very lonely. You're told in Leviticus chapter 13, if you're diagnosed by a priest, you have to live outside. You can't live in the camp. You can't live in the city. Which means you're excluded from all your family. You're excluded from God, because God dwelt representatively in the heart of this camp in the Old Testament, or the heart of the city in the temple. So you're out. You're on the outside. Very lonely place to be. And unconfessed sin. Patterns of behaviour you know are wrong. It's very lonely. You can't tell your spouse, I don't know, your colleagues, your friends, you can't be honest with them anymore. It's very lonely. Sometimes sing a song at church, let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. It's a good line, I think. You're caught. It's lonely. And that, says the Bible, that's what sin is like. Leprosy is a picture of sin. We're the walking dead. We're contagious. We can catch it from other people. And we're lonely. It cuts us off from others. That's the exclusion of sin. No, let me pick up the pace because we've only actually done half a verse. Good job, it's a short passage, hey. So the exclusion of sin, that's a man who's got leprosy. The second thing, the cleansing of sin. Well, look, a man comes along who's covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. That's lovely, isn't it? It's very simple. "I am willing." He's a man who doesn't doubt that Jesus has power. "You can heal me. But will you? How do you use your power, Jesus? Do for yourself or..." "Oh no, I'm willing. I care." Here's Jesus willing to reach out to the bottom rungs of society and the leper. But we'll see in the next couple of passages, yeah, happy enough to do the same for a wealthy tax collector, a wealthy soldier. I guess the point is, whatever you've done, Jesus is ready to cleanse you. He's ready to offer you forgiveness. "Oh, but do you know what I've done in my life? Do you know what I've done last week? I'm willing. I'll cleanse you. I'll always do that." It's wonderful. He's willing. Next little thing here, he touches. So verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I don't want to over-psychologize such things, but I wonder how you feel if you're this leper when for, I don't know, a decade, your family has not embraced you, your friends won't touch you, your children haven't hugged you, and for the first time perhaps in a decade, this man says, "I'll heal you," and puts his hand on the leper. No obligation. Jesus doesn't need to touch. Next miracle, we'll see next time. He just heals a man just by speaking to him. Doesn't need to touch him. But this is a man who'd been deprived of touch. "I'm willing." And he touches. But of course, the climax, verse 13, he cleanses. Jesus said, "I'm willing. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. Did you notice there that reverses the normal flow? Look, if someone's a leper, you touch them, you catch it. But Jesus touches the leper and cleansing flows from him to the leper. It doesn't work that way. It's not meant to work that way. But with Jesus it does. Here's one who can heal leprosy, heal sin. No one else can. About a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I got drawn into watching again The Green Mile. You've seen The Green Mile? It's a slightly daunting film, and it's over 3 hours long. And how long is it? Well, I'm not going to watch all of it. But I started to watch it again. And it is a classic, actually. Don't be put off. If you've never seen it and it comes on telly, it's you know, watch it. Because I defy you not to sort of have a slightly moist eye towards the end of the film. It is a classic. Tom Hanks, at the beginning of the film, the Tom Hanks character, he's in a retirement home and begins reminiscing to his elderly friend Elaine about how decades earlier he'd been a prison guard. I can't remember the name of the prison, but it's set in the 1930s, dealing with all sorts of criminals on death row. And one man, a few minutes into the film, one man is brought onto the death row, John Coffey. And he's just massive, this sort of 6'10", just vast unit of a man. But he's quite simple. He's clearly not the brightest. The lights don't go all the way to the top with John Coffey. And he's accused of murder, and it's, okay, what's he done? But fairly early on, he has miraculous powers in the film. So Tom Hanks is suffering from this nasty urinary tract infection. And at one point he's just talking to John Coffey through the bars, and John Coffey grabs him, and every man goes, no matter what's going on. And Tom Hanks is slightly, what's going on? And he's healed. Coffey just sort of takes the illness out of him. It's extraordinary. A little later on, the prison warden's wife is dying of cancer, and very near the end, and Coffey goes to her and takes the cancer out from her. It's extraordinary. And lots of other things happen in the film. Do What is a terrific film. But you go back to the care home, the retirement home, and so later on when he's reminiscing with his friend Elaine decades later, he's explaining what happens. And because even though this was 60 years earlier, Tom Hanks is still quite a young man, and he clearly should have died, but he's still alive. And Elaine is saying, sorry, this is the 1930s. How come you look like a 60-year-old? Well, actually, I'm 130-odd or something, he says. What? How can that be? And the dialogue goes like this. Tom Hanks says, John Coffey gave me a gift when he took my hand. A part of the power that worked through me spilt into me, worked through him, spilt into me. Elaine says, he what? He infected you with life. Yeah. Yes, says Tom Hanks. That's a good way of putting it. He infected me with life. And that's what you see in this story. Jesus infects the man with life. He removes his sickness. It's just a picture of sin, the leprosy. He removes his sin and gives him life. And he says, okay, verse 14, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing. Why do we get that detail? In other words, you're back now. The priest will give you the certificate which says, I'm no longer a leper. I can go back to my family. I can go back to God's people. I can go back to the temple. I can see God. My exclusion has gone. I'm no longer the walking dead. I'm no longer lonely. I belong. That's why we get that detail. But Jesus withdraws. And he prays. Because he doesn't want people to get confused. He's not just here to cure physical leprosy. It's just a picture of the spiritual work of cleansing people from sin and infecting them with life. It's just a picture here of what he's going to do when he dies on the cross. And sucks out the guilt of sin from you and me. And takes it himself. And gives the blessing of life that he deserves. He infects us with life. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Jesus takes your sin, he infects you with life. It's just a picture of that. He cleanses the unclean. We belong. No longer the living dead, but life. It's a wonderful, very wonderful thing. And Jesus says to you and me, I'm willing. I'll do that for you. Let me lead us in prayer together. Hey, great God and Father, thank you in this very simple story. You do teach us profound things. That by nature we're excluded, cut off from you. That our future is one without hope in eternity. But that Jesus comes and takes away our sin and gives us life. So we can know you. So we can have the hope of heaven in eternity. Thank you, Father, that in Jesus we have one not just who's got the power, but who is willing. And we praise you for him. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A lovely little instance in chapter 5, and we'll continue with that over the next couple of weeks. Hope to see you then.